Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages in the book of Hebrews. This sermon is titled, Pray for Me as I Pray for You, and is based on Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I then invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 18 through 21, coming to the closing verses here of Hebrews chapter 13. Almost there, not quite to the end yet. We'll be looking at these verses, verses 18 through 21. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, this is God's holy word. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And will you add your amen to the hearing of God's word?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we come to these four verses in Hebrews chapter 13, and sometimes it's easy to lose steam as you come to the end of one of the epistles of God's word in the New Testament. There seems to be a lot of just, closing comments which attend the closing verses of many of the epistles of God's word. But we must not lose steam. We must see that God has included every verse in his word for our benefit and for our profit. And so we want to take time and to learn what God would teach us even in these closing verses of Hebrews chapter 13. We come then to these verses, and the Lord would show to you something. He would show you the importance of praying for one another. He would show to you, his people, the importance of praying for one another. How does he do this in these four verses? Well, he does this by giving us, first of all, an apostolic request for prayer. And then he does so, secondly, by giving us an apostolic pattern of prayer. And so the Lord would show to you tonight the importance of praying for one another, praying for your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he does this, first of all, by giving us an apostolic request for prayer, an apostolic request for prayer. We have the simple and straightforward request in verse 18 in the first three words. Pray for us. Pray for us. Here's the apostle who has been sent and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to declare his word unto the church, indeed to be one of the foundation stones, though Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. To be one of the foundation stones of the household of God, the temple of God, which God is in fact building. This apostle says, pray for us. It's a simple and straightforward request. Pray for us. Pray concerning us. And there's something very straightforward that we learn in this simple request, that all in the church of Jesus Christ need the active care and loving shepherding of the Lord in their lives. All in Christ's church need the active care and the loving shepherding of the Lord in their lives. From the smallest child to the highest apostle, there is not one who does not need the active care of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shepherding, overseeing ministry in their lives. If an apostle needs you to pray for him and for his entourage, then certainly everyone here tonight needs to be prayed for. We all have the need of the Lord's active care in our lives, and the primary means whereby the Lord is engaged to care for his people, the primary means whereby he is engaged to care for each one here tonight and those who aren't here tonight is prayer, believing prayer. God is pleased to both hear the cries of his children and to utilize their prayers to accomplish great things for his people. Do you believe that? That God is pleased both to hear the cries of his children and to utilize their prayers to accomplish great things for his people. Now maybe you say, well, can't God accomplish great things for his people without our prayers? Yes, but he has not ordained to do so. He has not ordained to do so. Think with me of the great promises of the new covenant, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 36. There, God gives tremendous promises regarding the coming of Messiah, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the two pinnacle acts of God in history, the sending of his Son and the pouring out of his Spirit. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 37 that God says this, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them." What is God saying? He's saying, yes, all of the great promises which find their climax in the sending of Messiah and the pouring out of the Spirit are yea and amen. They are solid as a rock. They will not fail, but I will be inquired after for them to be fulfilled. I will use your prayers in order to bring them about. And so you have God's faithful people before the coming of Christ and before the day of Pentecost praying earnestly for the good of Jerusalem, for the good of the people of God, inquiring of the Lord to keep his word of promise. And what do we find when we come into the New Testament? We find one by the name of Simeon, an old man who has been waiting expectantly for the consolation and comfort of Israel. Well, how has he been waiting? Has he been waiting on his lounge chair watching cable television? He's been waiting with believing prayer. We find Anna, a widow of 80 some odd years, in the temple, serving the Lord night and day with prayer and fasting. Praying for what? For God to fulfill his promises on behalf of his people. And so God is pleased to both hear the cries of his children and to utilize their prayers to accomplish great things for his people. And so we have an apostolic request for prayer. Everyone, each individual member of the body of Christ needs the active care of the Lord in their lives, and God has indeed ordained believing prayer as the primary means whereby he is engaged to care for us, to fulfill his promises to us. And this should encourage us to pray. You see, it's appropriate and necessary to ask others to pray for you. The apostle did it. Sometimes we're a little bit slow to ask others to pray for us, particularly personal things, particularly hard things, difficult things. Now, I'm not saying we have to share everything with our brothers and sisters in Christ in terms of the things which really we wrestle with in terms of our hearts, but we perhaps need to be more open and more eager to ask others to pray for us. What happens? What happens when you ask others to pray for you? Well, what happens is this, that we together grow in dependence upon the Lord. What is prayer? Is prayer not exercising dependence upon the Lord? And when I ask you to pray for me and to pray with me, together we're growing in dependence upon the Lord. What happens when you ask others to pray for you? Well, what happens is this, that we together bring one another unto the Lord. Isn't that what we do in prayer? When we pray for somebody else, we're bringing that one to the Lord. Think of the four friends in Matthew chapter 9. Four friends of a man who was paralyzed. And they brought their paralyzed friend to the only one who could do anything for him, to Jesus. Now they get there to the house and there's a big crowd. They can't get in and they got to figure out a way to get their friend to Jesus. They're bold, aren't they? They are bold in terms of what they find the outside stairwell, which leads up to the roof, and they take off the thatch and they pull up the tiles, and they've got ropes evidently with them. They're all prepared and they lower him down. But that's what we do when we pray for one another. We bring one another to the Lord. And what a beautiful thing that is, that I bring Mike to the Lord, that I bring Sophia to the Lord, that you bring Diane to the Lord, you bring Jeannie to the Lord, you bring one another unto the Lord. You see, it's appropriate and necessary to ask others to pray for you, that we together might be primed to give thanks unto the Lord, that our hearts might be enlarged and ready to praise Him together when He answers. Right? We're promoting praise. We're promoting thanksgiving when we ask others to pray for us. It's appropriate and necessary to ask others to pray for you, that we together might submit unto the Lord's will. We pray, not my will be done, but yours. And it's interesting, the apostle here, he has a specific prayer request in verse 19. Verse 18 is just very general, but verse 19 says, "But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Now, there's some debate in terms of who the author, the human author of the book of Hebrews is, and whether it's the Apostle Paul or whether or not the Apostle Paul. Let's just assume for a moment that it's the Apostle Paul. A great preponderance of church history said it's the Apostle Paul. It's only in the last 150 years that anybody questioned it was the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul, for assumption's sake, asks a specific prayer request, that I might be restored to you the sooner. There's no indication that this prayer was answered in the positive. There's every indication that the apostle is writing from Rome, that he is perhaps just having been released from his first imprisonment there, but there's no indication that he ever made it back to the Hebrew saints in the land of Israel. We could say, well, that prayer didn't accomplish anything. Did it? Did it not really? Did it not actually enable both the apostle and those who prayed this specific request to learn, not my will be done, but yours? You see, the Lord shows us the importance of praying for one another tonight in this apostolic request for prayer. It's a simple and straightforward request. And we see all these things which God is working in us and for us as we pray for one another. And there's an interesting ground undergirding the apostle's request. Did you see it there in verse 18? Pray for us for. This is the reason why you should be willing to pray for us and eager and without hesitation exercising believing prayer on our behalf. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Isn't that an interesting reason? The Apostle Paul says, if this is him, the apostle says that you should pray for us because we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live well. The apostle is basically saying, I do not ask for your prayers as a hypocrite, requesting you to intercede on my behalf that I would be delivered from temptation while preparing to indulge tomorrow in those very temptations. You see, we don't ask a brother or a sister to pray for us and say, you know, I'm really struggling in this area of my life and I want you to pray for me, when in the back of our minds, we are actually figuring out a strategy of how we're actually going to pursue that sinful lust. Perhaps we can think in this regard of Psalm 66. It's there in Psalm 66 that we are told by the Lord, the condition for him hearing our personal prayers. We read in Psalm 66 in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, he's not saying, if I have iniquity in my heart, because who doesn't? We all do. He's saying, if I regard it, if I coddle it, if I, in fact, love it and pursue it as my heart's desire, if that's my disposition and I pray to the Lord, I should have no expectation that he would hear me. Because I'm fooling myself, but I'm not going to be fooling God. Well, if the condition for me being heard by the Lord is that I would have a sincere heart, a sincere desire to serve the Lord Jesus in all things, if the condition for my personal prayers being heard is that, really what we have here is the Apostle Paul saying, the condition for you to unhesitatingly pray for me is that you would know I have a good conscience and that I desire in all things to serve the Lord and to live on his behalf. And therefore you can be confident that it is right and proper for you to pray for me. And so here we see the apostolic request for prayer, showing us that not only does every member of the church need God's care, but needs the prayers of God's people to engage God's care so that we together would grow and that we would be those who ask for prayer as sincere followers of the Lord Jesus, recognizing our weakness, recognizing our falterings, but at the same time, longing to love him who first loved us. And so the Lord shows you the importance of praying for one another by giving us an apostolic request for prayer. But secondly, he does so by giving us an apostolic pattern of prayer. And we read of this in verses 20 and 21. We don't only have the apostle making a request for prayer, pray for us, pray for me, but now we have it turned around, and in verses 20 and 21, we have the apostle praying for those whom he's writing to. Now may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will. Here, the apostle Paul writes down his prayer that he's praying on behalf of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, the main sentence here is now, may God make you complete. May God make you complete. The New American Standard translates it, may God equip you. It's an important word which is used here in the original language. It means to render sound, to render complete. It speaks about the restorative process whereby something is refashioned, mended, repaired, and restored to usefulness. Let me say that again. This word which is used here to make you complete means to render sound, to render complete. It speaks about the restorative process whereby something is refashioned and restored to usefulness. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, this word is used to describe James and John mending their fishing nets. They are restoring the nets to usefulness. They are restoring what is lacking in them. They are refashioning them. They are making them sound and complete so that they can be useful. And that's the prayer which the apostle prays under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and gives us as a pattern of how we should pray for one another. That I should be praying for each one of you that God would do the restorative work, the refashioning work in you by His Spirit connecting you to Jesus so that you would be restored unto usefulness. It seems to be a synonym to the word which is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That little word correction literally means to make straight again. It's gospel work. That God makes straight what was once crooked. This is the work of Jesus. This is the work of the Lord. And this is what we should be praying for. This is all a part of what His salvific work is. Not just to justify us. Not just to freely adopt us by His grace into the family of God. But to sanctify us. To reset broken bones. To fix that which is crooked and make it straight. To refashion and restore to usefulness. That God's broken and shattered image might be put back together in you, that you might be truly human. You see, the brokenness which we experience because of sin, the distortion of the image of God makes us less than human. But the work of Jesus restores us to true humanity, true usefulness, which is described here as usefulness in every good work, so that you might do His will. There's a goal in mind, right? I pray for you that the Lord, that God would render you sound and complete, restored to usefulness for every good work, so that you might do His will. Not that you might do your will, but that you might do His will. His revealed will, His will revealed in His holy law and exemplified in the life of Jesus, that you might have the capacity and disposition to do His will. You see, that's the work of the Spirit of God uniting you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be praying for. Yes, we should be praying for people who are struggling with sickness and disease. And it is important that we bear one another's burdens along those lines. But we cannot forget that even though our prayer sheet might have a preponderance of health needs on it, the greater need is this, that through even the difficulties that we face in terms of crises of health, God would be refashioning you, refashioning me, restoring me and you in the inner man, though the outward man is perishing. Refashioning us to learn obedience by the things even which we suffer. And this is how we should be praying. And we can't forget to pray like this, even though there seems to be more pressing needs to the eye of sight. This is really the underlying most important need. And the apostle gives us a pattern for praying. That God would make you to be restored to usefulness in every good work so that you might do His will, that you might have a restored, renewed capacity and disposition and strength to walk in His ways. That's why Jesus came. Yes, He came that all of our sins would be washed away, but that's not His end game. His end game is not only that your sins would be forgiven, but that you would be conformed to His image. And in this way, we need to be praying that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he completed, would be carried out and applied to one another, that we would pray for one another in this way. But it's interesting, the apostle goes on, he says, that he would make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. It's not enough that you would pray that Matthew Judd would have the capacity to know and to do God's will. That's not enough. You need to pray that God would actually not only give me the capacity, but would also effectually accomplish the inworking of his grace in me so that I would do what is well-pleasing in his sight. And that should be my prayer for you. That not only that God would restore you to be capable in every good work, doing the will of the Lord, but that he would work in you to accomplish that which is well-pleasing before his face, before him. This is really just the carrying out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's taking that truth of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and it is praying it. Praying it specifically for Hedwig, praying it specifically for Jeannie, praying it specifically for Elena, praying it specifically for Rusty. That God would be active. That he would be the active God at work in others' lives. This is the pattern for praying for one another. And what is our expectancy? Do we expect that God will answer this sort of prayer? Well, notice that it's a prayer which the apostle prays through Jesus Christ. That's the confidence. And the confidence is that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who has secured this very thing for his people, and that he has been raised triumphantly on our behalf, and having paid it all, paid for all the benefits and blessings of the eternal, everlasting covenant, that these things will be applied to his sheep, whom he loves. That this is part of Christ's spoils and part of his victory to work this work in you. If the God of peace, if God the Father was satisfied with Christ's work on our behalf, then surely he shall be well pleased to work in you what Christ has paid for with his own lifeblood. You see, the ground of the apostolic prayer is the finished work of Jesus Christ, foreordained before time, fulfilled in time, applied throughout time, and you and I fully enjoying it at the end of time. We are praying then for the very things which Christ has come to accomplish. And this is a pattern for praying, right? That we would take what God has said is his goal, and we would pray it for one another. And our expectancy is that the God of peace, who has secured peace with us, though we once were his enemies, but the God who has secured peace with us through the sending of his Son in love for us, that he will do this, because this is the reward of Jesus. This is his reward. And so here we have God showing us tonight the importance of praying for one another. He's given us an apostolic request for prayer, and we learn things in that. Everyone needs to be prayed for. We need to be praying on behalf of all in the flock. And we need to be praying together and growing together in dependency upon the Lord in prayer. We learn the importance of praying for one another by the apostolic pattern of prayer. This is how we should pray. And perhaps as we close, three applications, right? Three that we can apply tonight, very, very specifically this evening and throughout this week. The first application is this, that you would grow in faith. But grow in faith in a specific way. You would grow in faith that God works through the prayers of his people to accomplish and to carry out his sovereign decree. That you would grow in faith and grow in believing that God is pleased to work through the prayers of his people to accomplish and carry out his sovereign decree. Yes, we believe God works all things according to the counsel of his will. We believe that God has declared the end from the beginning. Yet do not miss that the God who has foreordained the ends has also ordained the means to accomplish those ends. And the means which he has ordained are your prayers. We sometimes are tempted to ask the question, why should I pray if God is sovereign over everything and he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass from before the foundation of the world? Why should you pray? Because God has foreordained praying. He's foreordained your specific praying to accomplish his specific purpose. His sovereignty ensures that everything which you are engaged in has meaning, purpose. And the wonder is that he uses your prayers to accomplish his purpose. And so grow in faith tonight. Believe that. Believe that, that God actually uses your prayers to accomplish his sovereign decree. Secondly, grow in dependence. Grow in dependence, not grow independent. Grow in dependence. God desires you to preeminently rely upon him. And he is preeminently relied upon in prayer. There perhaps is no other posture of dependence which is more profound than the person who is on his or her knees praying. It is the posture of absolute dependence. And God wants you, he wants me, to grow in dependence upon him. And as then we see the importance of praying for one another and being more vigilant and diligent in it because God uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes and indeed to scatter the reward of Jesus amongst his sheep, we together grow in dependence as we grow in praying for one another, in dependence upon the Lord. Dependence is fostered and increased when we pray for one another. When you don't pray, it means you're depending upon something or someone else and not God. Let's just be blunt, right? When I don't pray and I go about my merry way, it means I'm not really dependent upon the Lord. I'm dependent upon Matthew Judd, my smarts, my abilities, you know, my whatever. But I'm not exercising the muscle of dependence. And God shows us the importance of praying so that we would together, praying for one another, be exercised in the muscle of dependence. Now we have to be careful. We don't rely upon prayer. We rely upon God in prayer. And so grow in belief that God uses your prayers and grow in dependence as you pray for one another. And lastly, can I encourage you this week to take verses 20 and 21 and tonight to pick two people tonight, and to pray verses 20 and 21 every day for them this week. It seems like a pretty rock solid application, doesn't it? It does. But you know, it's going to take a choice of your will to do it. It's going to take an exercise of your memory to remember it. And it is going to take the grace of God working in you to accomplish it. And you will grow in dependence, not independent, in dependence upon the Lord as you pray for your brother, for your sister. Right? And so these simple words, right, of verse 18, pray for us. And this profound prayer of verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace refashion you. There's much for us to chew on here tonight. But we cannot forget that all of this relates to the spoils of Jesus. He's opened up a new and living way. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace through the rending of his flesh. And in his name, as our high priest takes us by his nail-pierced hand and leads us unto the Father, the God of peace, who delights to scatter the pearls which Christ has indeed earned by his labors to all whom the Father has given unto Jesus. So, let's not miss out on these last verses and the profound lessons which the Lord would teach us by his word tonight, and that we would see that his word is a treasure indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray in light of even what we have heard tonight. We respond in believing prayer, and we ask that you, the God of peace, who led again the good shepherd of the sheep from the realm of the dead unto life, through the blood of the eternal covenant, that you, Lord, would make us as your people, refashioned, restored, mended back together, that we would be fashioned after Jesus, and that we would delight in good works to do your will, but work, O Lord, in us, that we might see the importance of your appointment of prayer in our lives. Prayer, not just for ourselves, but prayer for one another, and requests for prayers for ourselves to our brethren. And we will give you the praise as we see you answer even this prayer tonight throughout this week. We ask all these things in your Son's blessed name. Amen.
The following excerpt is from the book Practical Religion, written by J.C. Ryle and published originally in 1878. This reading is from the chapter entitled, The Best Friend, Jesus Christ. I call upon you solemnly to consider whether Jesus Christ is your friend and you are his. There are thousands upon thousands, I grieve to say, who are not the friends of Jesus. Perhaps baptized into his name, even outward members of his church, attendance on his means of grace, all of this they may be, but they are not Christ's friends. Do they hate the sins which Jesus died to put away? No. Do they love the Savior who came into the world to save them? No. Do they care for the souls which were so precious in his sight? No. Do they delight in the word of reconciliation? No. Do they try to speak with the friend of sinners in prayer? No. Do they seek close fellowship with him? No. Oh, you who hear this, how is it with you? Are you or are you not one of Christ's friends? I want to tell you that if you are not one of Christ's friends, you are a poor, miserable being. I write this down deliberately. I do not say it without thought. I say that if Christ is not your friend, you are a poor, miserable being. You are in the midst of a failing, sorrowful world, and you have no real source of comfort or refuge for a time of need. You are a dying creature, and you are not ready to die. You have sins, and they are not forgiven. You are going to be judged, and you are not prepared to meet God. You might be, but you refuse to use the one and only mediator and advocate,
Jesus Christ. You love the world better than you do Jesus. You refuse the great friend of sinners, and you have no friend in heaven to plead your cause. Yes, it is sadly true. If you are not the friend of Jesus, you are a poor, miserable being. It matters nothing what your income is or your bank account. Without Christ's friendship, you are very poor. I want to tell you next that if you really want a friend, Christ today calls you to become his friend. He has long invited you to join his people, and he now invites you by my hand. He is ready to receive you, all unworthy as you may feel, and to write your name down in the list of his friends. He is ready to pardon all the past, to clothe you with righteousness, to give you his Holy Spirit, to make you his own dear child. All he asks you to do is to come to him in faith, to turn from your sins, and to trust in him. He bids you to come with all your sins that they might be washed away, only to acknowledge your own vileness and confess that you are ashamed, just as you are, waiting for nothing, unworthy of anything in yourself. Jesus bids you come and be his friend. Oh, come and be wise. Come and be safe. Come and be happy. Come and be Christ's friend.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."